on the south coast of China, on a hillside overlooking the harbor of Macau, Portuguese settlers once built a massive cathedral. But a typhoon proved stronger than the works of men's hands, and the walls of the fortress crumbled in destruction. Some centuries later, the cathedral fell in ruins except for the wall and the high bronze cross jutting out into the sea. High on the top of that jutting wall was this bronze cross. And throughout the centuries, there are those who saw that cross and were reminded of another cross, of the one who died for them at Calvary. Sir John Bowring, 1825, was shipwrecked off of the coast of Macau. Clinging to the wreckage of his ship, he realized as he looked off in the distance and saw that huge bronze cross, that if he could keep his eyes on that cross, he would reach safety. Later, contemplating that experience, he wrote, "In the cross of Christ I glory, towering over the wrecks of time, all the light of sacred story gathers round its head supreme." Reminds us, does it not, of the Apostle Paul, when Paul recorded for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, "For I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Or as Paul tells us in chapter 1, verse 23, "We preach Christ crucified." That's the heart of the gospel. That's what it's all about, and that's why we're here today. At Calvary that day, there were three crosses. Three men are being crucified. And the execution was carried out outside the walls of Jerusalem on the road leading into Jerusalem. Really, hundreds of people, maybe even thousands of people that day, were walking along that road heading to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. They see the crosses there. But not only do they see the crosses, they see the high priest, they see the scribes, and they're stirring up the people. And they're shouting, "This is the Messiah! Come down from the cross! Come down from the cross!" And taunt keeps on going over and over and over and over for at least 3 hours until the darkness falls down upon Calvary at 12 o'clock. Remember, Jesus has been praying. In perfect tense, Jesus has been praying. Probably for 3 hours he's praying, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what to do. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do." And there's the horror of the crucifixion. The three men carried the crosses. The person crucified died a thousand deaths that day. Large nails were driven into their wrists and feet. The victim suffered from severe inflammation, swollen wounds around the nails, the pain of the torn tendons and ligaments. The burning thirst would not go away. A strained position in which they're crucified, pressing themselves up on their legs in order to exhale, and they're slumping down. And eventually they can no longer push with their legs up in order to exhale, and they slump and they die of suffocation. Calvary, horrible place for a man to die. And yet we're reminded that the Lord Jesus Christ is not suffering for his own sins. He's suffering as a substitute. Thousands of people going into Jerusalem that day. People gathering around the cross to see what is happening at the cross. Three men are dying. And Jesus is continuing to pray over and over again, Father, 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 forgive them, for they know what they know not what they do. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Three crosses. One cross is that of the cross of rebellion. Look at Luke chapter 23, verse 35. And this criminal is rebellious. He's rebellious at everything that's taking place. It's his habitual way of life. He's rebelling against Rome. Rebelling against the Roman governor. He's probably one of those men who are insurrectionists with Barabbas. Barabbas is freed and Jesus dies. Barabbas. Here's a man who rebels against everything about the Roman government, the Roman law. Rebelling against society. Why? He's characterized as a criminal, one of the evil ones, as Luke tells us in verse 32. He's a criminal. That's his lifestyle, robbing, murdering, raping across the land. He's rebelling against religion. Here are these religious leaders stirring up the crowd against him over and over and over again. They're shouting out the same. And here's a man who has rebelled against the Jewish religion. But the tragedy of tragedies, he's rebelling against the Lord God. Here's a man who's broken the law. Luke tells us in Luke chapter 23, verse 39, that he's rebelling against God. Luke the historian writes for us, Luke 23, 39, "Are you not Christ the Messiah? Save yourself and us." And these words, hurling abuse, means blasphemy. And this rebel railed on, taunted, hurled insults, began blaspheming the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it goes on and on and on. This guy picks up what the crowd is saying before him and he begins to parrot back the same thing. Their riotous attitude is affecting him. The chief priests, the scribes, the elders, busy stirring up the people to heap insults on Jesus. Matthew chapter 27, verse 41 tells us they were sneering at Jesus. And the word sneering is the idea of literally to turn your nose up at somebody. But this thief is echoing exactly what the crowd is saying. The original language tells us that they kept it up. The activity went on for a period of time, as we saw last week, the imperfect tense. Something in past tense, something happens in the past, and it continues to happen over a period of time. Just like Christ is praying, Father, forgive them, but they know not what to do. And he repeats it a number of times during those 3 hours. This activity of hurling insults at the Lord Jesus Christ goes on and on and gone and on, and an action in the past continuing over a period of time, they just keep on shouting the same thing over and over to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are the Messiah, the anointed of the Lord God, save yourself. And this guy keeps repeating it in the ears of the Lord Jesus Christ. The soldiers gang up and do the same thing, we're told in verses 36 and 37. Pilate had put the accusation over the head of Jesus. This is the King of the Jews. And the soldiers come up with a flask of cheap wine and they make sport of the Lord, mocking him. Luke tells us the soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. Are you not the Messiah?" Luke stresses to us that they just keep it up. Always a rebel. Always a rebel. But lest we point our convicting fingers to him, we need to keep in mind that we too are rebels against the Lord God. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Isaiah echoed the same thing when he said in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6 tells us, and all of us have become like one is unclean, like the leper walking down the street crying out, unclean, unclean, unclean. And all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. And all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind takes us away. Paul put it this way. He said, for all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. Habakkuk said, thine eyes are too pure to approve evil, and thou canst not look on the wickedness with favor. The wages of sin is death. Here's this man, listening to the crowd chanting against Jesus. And it parrots back the same thing, the same insults toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Probably close to 3 hours this goes on. And the other criminal, Luke chapter 23, verses 40 to 42, the other criminal is caught up in the same action that's taking place. Matthew tells us in Matthew 27, 44, and the robbers also who had been crucified with him were casting the same insult. It's not just the man on the cross of rebellion, but here's the man on the cross of repentance, and he's keeping up the same torment over and over. Matthew 27, verses 41 to 43 tells us, and in the same way the chief priest also, along with the scribes and the elders, were mocking him and saying, he saved others. Why, he cannot save himself. He's the king of Israel. Let him come down from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let him rescue him. If he delights in him, for he said, I am the Son of God. This action is going on to the foot of the cross. But then this man comes to his senses. The second thief finally came to his senses. We pick up Luke again. Luke continues, Luke chapter 23, verses 40 to 41. But the other answered, the other criminal answered, rebuking him and saying, do you not even fear God, since you are under the sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. Now, but this man has done nothing wrong. Do you dread coming to the presence of a holy and righteous God? Here's this man realizing that I'm the guilty one, not him. Writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 and 28, inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, and so Christ also, having offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. The same refrain is in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31. It's a terrifying thing to fall in the hands of the living God. So here's this thief. He's been listening to Jesus praying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. He's been listening to the crowd and the taunt that comes from them. But this thief saw himself as a sinner, a rebel against the Lord God, and changed his mind toward God. And Luke tells us, verse 41, "And we indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And what he's saying, let's quit playing the blame game. Let's quit blaming others for our situation. He was willing to be saved. He couldn't save himself physically. He couldn't come down from the cross. He couldn't save himself spiritually. What do you do in those situations? All he could do is cast himself upon God's grace. We indeed justly. We see it ourselves and say, "I'm a sinner. I'm the guilty one." We indeed justly. And this man recognized Jesus as his only Savior. In verse 42, this criminal kept on saying, in perfect tense once again, this is important, immensely important for us. The criminal kept on saying over and over again, "Jesus, remember me. Jesus, remember me. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And that dying thief saw the possibilities of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And he kept saying over and over again, "Jesus, remember me. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." This man is storming heaven. This man is penetrating mind and heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus, remember me. Jesus, remember me. Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, Jesus, Jesus, remember me." Romans 10, 9 and 10, Paul stated it this way. "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved." Well, that's the greatest message in all the world, is it not? Price has been paid. It's been paid for in full. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting salvation. And Paul sums it up in verse 13 and says, "And whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." There's a spiritual war taking place at Calvary. There's a riot taking place in front of the cross of Jesus Christ. Appeal by one of the thieves and repentance on the part of the other thief. What would Jesus do? He's still praying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do." Salvation and pardon without payment for the crime is against God's justice. God is a righteous God, and somebody has to pay the penalty. Either you pay the penalty or your substitute pays the penalty. And Jesus is on the cross of redemption, paying the price, not for his sins, because he never sinned. He had no experience with sin. And here's the just one dying for the unjust. Cross of rebellion, cross of repentance. "Jesus, remember me. Jesus, remember me." Cross of redemption. Save yourself or save souls. I can picture all the saints in heaven from the Old Testament sitting on the edge waiting to see what's going to happen. They're all in heaven on credit. Price hasn't been paid yet. And the power of the sovereign grace of God kept him on the cross, sacrificing himself for your sins and for my sins. Jesus dying as a substitute. Boy, it reminds us, does it not, of the passage we often use in presenting the plan of salvation, Romans chapter 5, verses 6 and 8, "For while we were still helpless, while we were still helpless sinners, just in the nick of time Christ died for the ungodly." Jesus not dying as a Jewish martyr. Is dying as your representative and my representative on the cross. He was dying in your place. He was dying in my place on the cross. He was paying the sin debt for you. Reminds us, does it not, of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin. That's substitution. You can't even get clearer than that in the Bible on the substitution. The one who knew no sin, Jesus, has made sin on my behalf and your behalf. And the second part of that transition is that we may become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Note the original language. When Jesus speaks, it is not in perfect tense. Jesus does not repeat this statement from the cross. It is a once and for all decision that Jesus makes. It's past tense. It's an action that takes place, punto. He doesn't repeat it. With all that's taking place in front of him, and Jesus makes a statement, once and for all, not to be repeated, solemn, emphatic words of Jesus. What does he say? Truly, I say to you, today, you shall be with me in paradise. He doesn't repeat it. What if you were the repentant thief? You've made your plea to Jesus, and he responds. And it says, today, today, you shall be with me in paradise. Amen. Amen. Certainly, for sure, beyond doubt. Man, words of assurance. Amen. I will not fail you. I'll go through it with you. You can depend upon me. Boy, that's a time for assurance, isn't it? That's the time when we as believers also come to him. Today, not tomorrow, today. In the time of Jesus, the Jews marked the beginning of the day. Sun went down, and the first stars that appeared in the heavens that afternoon, that night, was the beginning of a new day. Here's a guy in the morning, had been in a prison cell. And here's Jesus speaking to him and saying, today, before the end of sundown today, you will be with me in paradise. You will be with me in heaven. And the word paradise is just simply another way of saying heaven. Garden place, a place of repose, place of beauty. It's a prepared place for a prepared people. Reminds us of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that said the night before to his disciples in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 reminds us in the sermon of Peter, there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The death of Jesus Christ is all sufficient to cover the righteousness of the Lord God for a sinner coming into his presence. But it's interesting. The one who is making the promise is the one who dies before the thief dies. The thief put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what we have to do too. We have to come and put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone and absolutely nothing else. It's his death, dying in your stead, that saves you. Nothing else. Nothing else. Only Jesus dying in your place. But there's something else more important also in this passage of Scripture. It's important for us to keep in mind that only one thief was saved that day at Calvary. Jesus did not say, "Today both of you will be with me in heaven." He did not say, "In the end, all will be saved regardless of their personal choices." He did not teach universal salvation for the whole world. Only one thief called upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save him that day. Only one was saved. Only one will spend eternity in heaven with Jesus. And that truth is still true to every one of us today, to every person watching on Facebook, to every person listening on the radio. The truth is still the same. It hasn't changed. No one will spend eternity in heaven with Jesus unless they put the personal faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And those who believe on Him, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ can listen to those words today. 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 When they get ready to pull the sheet over my head, whisper in my ear. Today. Today. Will, you're in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. This day. Today. Which reminds us of that most important question you'll ever be asked. What is your relationship with Jesus Christ? As you listen on the radio this morning, as you watch on Facebook, what is your relationship with Jesus Christ? Has there come a time and place when you said, "I am guilty, I am the sinner, and now I know that Jesus Christ died in my place on the cross and rose from the dead, and I'm putting my faith and trust in that death to save me for all eternity"? And you can make that decision right now. You can make a decision like a friend of mine in Central America. I have a friend in Central America, his name is Jacobo. Jacobo was an organizer for the communist trade union, the banana growers in the country. His life was powerful. He had plenty of influence. He had lots of money. He had a lot of women on the side. He had everything that he wanted. And one day he and the chauffeur, his bodyguard, are driving down the road to come to a four-way stop sign. And then suddenly there was a Jeep that came and parked in front of him, and then another Jeep behind him. And men jumped out of their Jeeps and began to riddle his car with machine gun bullets. Just littered it from one end to the other. Then they were gone. Jacobo's driver slumped over on him and said, "Jacobo, don't let me die." And a couple of minutes it bled to death. Another car pulled up a few minutes later, dragged Jacobo's body out of the car and put it in his car and took Jacobo to the hospital. And the Christian medical doctor bent over Jacobo's bloody body in the operating room. And he said to him, "Señor, are you ready to die? You probably will not make it through the surgery." And then that faithful surgeon presented the Roman road. And Jacobo put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ as a Savior before the surgery. And in the operation, the surgeon removed a dozen bullets from the body of Jacobo. And to this day, he has his hand something like this because the doctor could not repair the wound in that hand. Scars all over his body. Limps from that same surgery. And the doctor worked with Jacobo in the months ahead in physical rehab and with discipleship. Jacobo grew in the Word of God. And in time, the Lord God called Jacobo to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Grace? Grace? Can you picture in your mind the Lord Jesus Christ saying to Jacobo, today, today? And that becomes prayer of every person sitting here. Has there come a today in your life when you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation? I beg you who are watching on Facebook, listening to the radio, just like in our congregation here, if you've never made that decision for Jesus Christ, this becomes your opportunity right now, this very moment. We're going to stand, we're going to sing a verse of invitation. We pray that you too will respond to Christ. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words today. Today there's assurance of salvation for everyone who puts their faith and trust in you alone for salvation. And Lord, if there's someone listening to my voice, either here in the auditorium or on radio or Facebook, who's never made that decision for Jesus Christ, I pray that right now, this very moment, this is the day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.